This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. Your speaker right now is Ben Lewis. Some tapes require an introduction, some do not. This is one that requires an introduction. The majority of this tape is a record of a telephone conversation which took place between a young teenager, 15 years old, named John, who lived in New Jersey. And the reason for it is self-explanatory from the very beginning of the conversation. It's live, of course, so therefore you'll hear grammatical errors, coughs, and introduction interruptions, as normally happens with live conversations. It came about because a friend of mine, a seminarian student, came across John and found out that John was 1 inch away from leaving the Catholic Church. He tried to talk him back into the church and felt that he was inadequate, so he put John in touch with me. This is a service we render for anybody. Please feel free to use it. And that is essentially all the introduction you need. With that, let's hear the conversation between John and me. Thank you for listening. John, you were requesting a biblical proof which would validate Catholicism as opposed to any other form of any other religion, correct?
Yeah.
Okay. Let me ask you a question first. Would you accept that when Jesus says, "Everyone committed to the truth hears my voice," when he says that in front of Pilate in the Gospel of St. John around chapter 20, do you accept that as him meaning what he said?
I don't believe everything he says.
Okay, but I believe everything he says too, but he doesn't always mean everything he says. Do you understand my distinction?
No.
Well, when he said poke your eyes out and cut your hands off, he doesn't really mean it, does he?
I understand now.
So we got to get agreement on this, because you see, John, no offense. What I have found is that everybody who says something like you say, when I give them an argument, they will back off on it, because they usually don't mean what they're saying. So I'm going to be very precise and very, I guess the technical word would be incremental. I'm going to go step by step by step,
right?
Because I don't want you to at step 15 say, "Oh, listen, I didn't agree with you at step one." Okay? Did Jesus mean what he said when he said, "Everybody committed to the truth hears his voice"?
Mm-hmm.
We agree?
Yeah.
Okay. Does that mean that all Christians will agree on things?
No.
Okay. How could you not agree with other Christians when everybody committed to the truth hears his voice? How could we possibly hear his voice say other things?
It's just people misinterpreting things.
That is it, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Hear my voice." St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Be in one mind of one accord." St. Paul says in Ephesians 4, "One faith, one Lord, one baptism." One faith means one set of doctrines, one set of beliefs, does it not?
Yes, but then how come in other churches, people like, "I see the love of Jesus in that church"?
Okay, fine, no problem. But, and I have no problem with answering that question if we'll try to stay on the subject right now. So please remember that question and I'll answer it, okay? But let's not get into it right now. Does that not mean that Christians will agree with one another on what is right, what is wrong, what Jesus is teaches, and what he does not teach, what he forbids and what he requires? Is that what that means or not?
It doesn't mean that all Christians will agree. It just means that Jesus teaches the truth. People choose to misinterpret it.
That's right.
Like, I look at a scripture and say, "Hey..."
Okay, no, you don't need to explain anything, okay? But didn't Jesus say, "Everyone committed to the truth hears my voice"? And now I ask you this question. Does that not also mean that we will be free from misinterpretation? Or does it mean that hearing his voice has no effect with people of goodwill? Let's put it this way. Will people of goodwill hear Jesus say the same thing and interpret it correctly?
I don't understand what you're asking.
Okay. Will people committed to the truth hear Jesus say the same thing?
You mean verbally?
Well, I'm sorry. I guess I have to be clear. I don't mean that they'll necessarily fall asleep and hear what hear him talking like this. I mean, when he is standing in front of Pilate, when he says, "Everybody committed to the truth hears my voice," that they will either hear him when he was alive, or they will hear the institution left behind by him to carry on his teachings forever.
because if he did not leave such an institution behind, then only those who are alive at his during his lifetime can hear what he says. And that's not what he meant, is it?
That makes sense.
Well, no, fine. But no offense, John. I have found in my experience, if I don't get a yes or no answer, the person later will say I never agreed. We agree that Jesus must have left something behind that can pass his words on to all people committed to the truth for all times. Do we not agree with that?
He had to.
Okay, good. Good answer. Now, there is only one institution which has been in existence since the time of Jesus. And that is the Catholic Church.
That and the Eastern Orthodox.
No, the Eastern Orthodox Church.
They separated from the Roman Catholic.
Came into existence in 1054.
Okay.
So there is only one institution. And notice the words out of your own mouth. It had to be. It had to exist. Therefore, unless Jesus didn't mean what he said when he stood in front of Pilate and when he said, when he was talking about the climax of his life because he was about to die, and when he was talking about exactly why he came into this earth, he said, I came into this earth to bear witness to the truth, and everybody committed to the truth hears my voice. His mission on earth was to bear witness to the truth from his own words, and everybody committed to the truth hears his voice. If he dies and his voice becomes silent and we can never hear or understand what he says again, then he lied. If he told the truth, and if he meant what he said, and if he were God, and he is all three, he was serious, he meant what he said, and he is God, then there must be an institution which exists then, exists now, and exists forever, which carries on his teachings, number one. Number two, that institution, even if you want to argue, well, gee whiz, I don't have proof that it existed then, must be consistent in its teaching, because truth must be consistent. In other words, it must not change its views on things. Do we agree on that?
Mm-hmm.
Because if Jesus were against abortion, he has to always be against abortion.
If they were to change their views, that would mean they lied.
Excuse me?
If they were to change their views, that would mean they lied.
Exactly. There is no, I'll repeat this, there is no, I'll repeat it again, there is no church outside of the Catholic Church which hasn't changed its position on almost everything. Almost everything. Are you aware that up until 1930, all of the Protestant churches thought that contraception was evil?
The what?
Contraception. The use of artificial means of pregnancy prevention. They all taught it was evil, and now they all teach it's okay. Every single one. Are you aware of that?
Now I am.
Okay. I mean, you don't have to take my word for this.
Oh, I trust you.
That's fine, and I really appreciate that. And you should trust me, because I'm a trustworthy person. But by the same token, you should not trust anybody you listen to, and you should go and check this out for yourself. Now, let me go, have I made at least some points to you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let me go back now, and you brought up another question. And the question was something like this. Correct me if I'm wrong. You see in other churches the love of Christ, and you see people behaving in Christian-like fashion. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And therefore, you essentially want to say, well, then, how come they're not correct, and how come that isn't the correct church? Is that essentially what you're saying?
Well, it seems like they would be, because they follow Jesus, and they, like, when they go to church, 80% of their congregation will be a congregation who wants to be there because they love Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
80% of my church is there because they have to go, by tradition.
Mm-hmm.
Because they were brought up that way. It's just the way their parents did things, and that's the way they're going to do things.
Yeah.
And it's not really, and all they do through the whole thing is think about what they're going to do for the rest of the day. But in the Protestant congregations, they're praising Jesus, loving Jesus, living for Jesus, especially the Pentecostals.
Okay, let me ask you a question, John.
Mm-hmm.
How old are you?
15.
Have you ever really thought something was true and then it turned out that it was false? Did you ever really think that somebody in school was very, very smart and then it turned out he wasn't?
I thought things were true. I used to study witchcraft, yes.
Okay, did you ever think that a girl was really cool or liked you and turned out it wasn't true at all?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, why do you think you're right in this judgment when you've been wrong in your judgments before?
I see the love of Jesus in them.
No, he didn't answer my question. Hang on. Okay, we're back. Okay. You stated, see, let me acquaint you with something, John. When I say how do you know something? or why do you believe something? Logically and in any sense of honesty, you cannot repeat the same thing, okay? You must give a reason for it. As St. Peter says in his epistle, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in your heart, okay? Now, what I'm saying is this. If you have been fooled before, either intentionally by other people or because you simply weren't very wise or you weren't very observant or because you had wishful thinking or a whole bunch of other reasons, if you've been fooled before on things, why do you believe that these people are motivated by the love of Jesus?
Because I see Jesus in them.
How do you see? Now, I know you mean that symbolically, of course.
Mm-hmm.
Correct? All right, I mean, you don't really mean that you see this Jew God man who died on the cross and rose from the dead in a 20-year-old white woman, right? You don't mean that at all. What do you mean by that phrase? And I'm very serious about it.
When I walk through them, they say, I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And if I see them in life, I see them there. I see them loving Jesus. I see them being Jesus.
No, again, Jesus was God-man who walked on the earth, healed people, died on the cross. You don't see Jesus. See, this is one of the problems, John, and I mean it sincerely, and please, I'm trying to be frank with you because I think that's what you deserve. These phrases frequently mean nothing. Now, if you mean something by it, fine. Explain to me what you mean, but for heaven's sakes, don't say the same thing over again. If I say, I see Bill Clinton in you, that may very well be that I see a liar and a guy who's going to cheat on his wife and a coward. Okay? But that doesn't mean to say that I look at you and I say, oh my gosh, it's the President of the United States. I'm going to get it. Where's the Secret Service people? No, I don't mean that at all. Okay? I've just explained what I meant.
Well, people, we're supposed to live like Jesus. We're supposed to imitate Christ.
Okay, are we? I'm very serious about that.
I mean,
are we?
It's love.
Excuse me?
People who, the Protestants...
No, you didn't answer my question. Please, John, see, just understand something, and I'm going to try to be, again, I'll try to be firm with you. Don't dodge a question. That's what Protestants do. Catholics don't dodge questions. The question was this. Are we supposed to imitate Christ exactly, to a substantial degree, somewhat, sometimes?
Always and forever.
I beg your pardon?
Always and forever.
In everything. That is the answer to my question. Are we supposed to imitate Christ in every single way?
In everything that he did, yes.
Okay, then that means none of us get married, right?
No, I said in everything that he did.
No, and he didn't get married, right? He intentionally refrained from getting married, right?
And the way he lived his life.
Okay, then you don't mean in everything he did. You mean in some general, vague sense, correct?
No, I mean in his morals.
In his morals, okay. That means we go around calling people names?
Huh?
We go around calling people names? Is that what we're supposed to do?
Jesus didn't call people names.
Did you ever hear of that phrase, pearls before swine?
No.
Did you ever bother to read what Jesus said in the Gospels?
Yes.
You never heard the phrase, pearls before swine?
I don't think so.
Oh, you didn't bother? Okay, I understand that you're tending to be a Protestant, which means you're not reading the words of Jesus. Jesus said, don't give your pearls before swine, don't give what is holy before dogs. Do you know what he said to the Canaanite woman when the Canaanite woman asked him to heal his daughter? Her daughter?
What?
You didn't... I thought you read the words of Jesus, John.
Which is the who?
The Canaanite woman. The woman from Tyre in Canaan. That's an area outside of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
That's outside of the Holy Land.
I'm a Bible scholar.
No, but you're not... No. You don't have to be a Bible scholar.
No, like his basic things.
No. You don't know his basic things at all if you haven't read the words. What did he call Satan? And what did he call St. Peter after St. Peter said you shouldn't be crucified?
What do you call St. Peter?
Yes, what did he call St. Peter?
I know what he called Satan, I don't know what he called Peter.
No, what did he call St. Peter? What did he call the Jews in starting in John chapter 8 when he talked about whether they were sons of Abraham or not?
What did he call the Jews?
Yeah.
Don't
know. So wait a minute, John, let's get this straight. Let's be honest about this. You haven't read the words of Jesus at all. You don't know his basic stuff at all. You haven't read the words. Let's not be ridiculous about this. You've apparently been attending a Protestant church where the words have been kept from you. Well, you're encouraged not to read the Bible by them pretending that you're supposed to read the Bible. John, become a Catholic, read the Bible, read what Jesus says. He spends an awful lot of time name-calling. Name-calling.
The way.
Are you pardon?
No, I don't go to a Protestant church.
You don't go to any church, obviously.
No, I go to Catholic church.
Why aren't you paying attention when you read the scriptures, John? These are all in there. If you pay attention when you go to 10 Mass on Sunday, if you attend Mass on Sunday for 3 years, you will hear virtually the entire New Testament read, and you will hear all the words of Jesus, with very few exceptions, repeated over and over and over.
But I don't, like, memorize them all.
No, you don't have to memorize them, but for God's sakes, if you're going to make a commitment to Christ, if you're going to try to make Christ in your life, for heaven's sakes, read or listen to what he said. John, please, this is the ultimate hypocrisy. You're talking about you see Jesus and other people, and you don't know what he said. And you know how long it would take you to read the Gospels? If you really are a slow reader, it'd take you about 45 minutes to read all four of them. It'd take you about 15 minutes to read each. My gosh, John, how can you say you see Christ in other people if you don't even know what Christ taught? What did Christ say when the rich young man came to him and said, what must I do to be saved, good master? You remember?
Yeah, he said you must lay down your riches.
No, he didn't. What happened when the lawyer asked him about what must he do to be saved? You remember about that? St. Luke's Gospel?
You must be born again.
No. John, let me ask you something. If you don't know what Jesus said...
I know you said...
Let me finish my point. If you don't know what Jesus said about what you must do for eternal salvation, if you don't know what Jesus said, then how could you possibly be saying that these people are reflecting Jesus' teachings? Well, you don't know what Jesus' teachings are.
Jesus taught to be loving, and to be caring.
Garbage! What are you talking about?
He just didn't teach to be loving and caring.
He didn't teach to be caring. Not as you're defining. I define caring. Maybe I'm misunderstanding you.
To be nice to people.
No!
To be there.
No! I just told you. Jesus spent an awful lot of time name-calling. John, did it ever occur to you that when Jesus was in front of Pilate, and Pilate said, I can release this thug, this murderer, this rioter, Barabbas, or I can release Jesus? What did the mob ask for?
Barabbas.
Why? Because they hated Jesus. Why? Did that ever occur to you? Jesus told his followers, the world hates me and I will hurt you. The world does not hate nice people, does it?
Mm-mm.
Jesus wasn't nice, was he?
Yeah, he was.
He was.
Yeah.
No, wait a minute, John, use your brain. Go back and use your brain. The world doesn't hate nice people. Give it a choice.
Actually, yes, they do. They hate Christians.
Christians aren't nice people. Are you familiar with Jeffrey Dahmer?
Who?
Jeffrey Dahmer, the mass murderer?
No.
What mass murderer are you familiar with? Any of them? Who's the worst person in the world alive that you know of?
The devil?
No.
That guy who kills people, who helps people kill themselves?
Kevorkian.
Yeah.
If you had a choice between letting Kevorkian go free or Mr. Rogers go free, who would you let go free?
Kevorkian.
You would let Kevorkian go free?
I'm kidding.
Oh, okay. No problem.
I can't stand Mr. Rogers.
Okay. Yeah, I can't stand Mr. Rogers either. But the point is, I can't stand him because he's like a fag and he's wimpy and he's terrible, but that's exactly the point. He's exceptionally nice, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Nice people don't get put on crosses. Nice people don't have plots against them. Nice people don't nearly get lynched 3 or 4 times. Read the Gospels.
Well, Barabbas wasn't nice either.
No, that's the point. Well, even by compared to Barabbas, Jesus was still worse in the mind of the mob. They stood at the foot of the cross and mocked him.
Okay, so you're saying, when I walk up to a person and say, Jesus loves you, I said, that should just say, you jerk, Jesus loves you. Like, you
no.
Stupid idiot.
No.
You
no. 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 I never said that. But I did say...
If someone asked me for my help, I should say, forget it.
No.
I'm acting like Jesus.
No.
I need to help you.
No. No. I didn't say that either. But what I am saying is this, that you put truth first and niceness second at best. And what I am saying is this, that's what Jesus did. And what I am saying is this, those people you see in those fundamental evangelical churches put everything in front of truth and truth behind everything else. And that puts them not in the realm of Christianity at all. Remember what we established in the beginning. Truth has to be essential to the Christian, because, and you must agree, and it must be consistent. Did we not establish that, or I'm not being dishonest. I mean, we did establish that, right, by a series of questions? Those people all have different opinions on what the Bible means, on what's valuable and what isn't, don't they? Or did you ever bother to talk to them?
Yeah, I do.
Do they all have different opinions?
Mm-hmm.
Now, then they can't all be true, can they?
No.
Then they can't all be listening to the same voice, can they?
They're not listening to a voice. They just open up the Bible, and they look at the scripture.
And they disagree, right?
And they put that scripture in, and they say, okay, we don't agree on this.
Right. Okay. Now, think about this. Are Christians allowed to disagree on what the Word of God means? Think about it. Don't answer lightly.
I'm afraid to answer.
I know you're afraid to answer. Because if Christians disagree about the Word of God means, you know what the people who are, you know what the people wrong are saying? They're calling God a liar. Because they are attributing non-truth to the Word of God. And that is blasphemy. And blasphemers go to hell, don't they?
No, because Jesus died for us.
Oh, nobody goes to hell?
Not if you receive Jesus.
And then you can blaspheme and still go to heaven?
No, but if you commit sins, you just say, God, forgive me.
And what if you don't say, God, forgive me?
Huh?
What if you don't say, God, forgive me?
Then you go to hell.
And what if you die before you can say, God, forgive me, but you mean to?
Then you go to purgatory.
But what you people say, there is no purgatory.
But I believe in purgatory.
But then you, well, wait a minute. If you believe in purgatory and they don't, one of you is utterly wrong, correct?
Mm-hmm. Could be me.
What?
Could be me.
No, it isn't you on this. But the point is, if they teach there is no purgatory, and you teach there is, then you are in complete and utter opposition to the teachings of St. Paul, that you have one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and also that you be of one accord, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
One accord.
One accord and one in judgment.
What's that, in judgment? What
yeah.
You mean, we all gotta agree?
Yes, we all gotta agree.
What is this?
Let me drop back for a moment, John, okay? If you went to a bank, and you had a $20 bill,
uh-huh.
And you asked the lady to give you $5, you know, could you give me this money in $5 bills, and she gave you only $3 bills, $5 bills instead of $4, would you just walk away and say, hey, we don't agree, what's the big deal? Or would you call the manager? I beg your pardon?
I'd say, can I please have my other phone?
You would insist on it, wouldn't you? You'd call the manager, ultimately call the police, right? Because you know that five goes into 24 times, correct?
Mm-hmm.
You demand agreement on that when it's your money, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to God, you don't demand agreement, do you?
Well, we...
Now, answer the question. When it comes to God's word, you don't demand agreement, do you?
No.
Because money is absolute. We all can know the truth about money forever, and you'll insist that someone will enforce your rights on it. But when it comes to God's word, you and those Protestants just don't care, do you? John, do you? So you make money an absolute. Money is truth. Money is, in a real sense, God, because there's no disagreement. You're in complete accord with the rest of the world on money, aren't you? But not about God. God, you're allowed to believe whatever you want on. God, you can just follow your feelings. God, you can follow this and follow that. But when it comes to money, oh no, money's absolute. Money, everybody agrees on, and you know what? You'll demand the police enforce the rules. If you got a paycheck that's $100, and you sent it to the bank and they only gave you $80, you'd call the cops. You really would. Because you'd say, hey, listen, I'm being cheated out of this. And if they said, wait a minute, John, this is my view. We don't have to agree on everything. I'm a nice person. I'm a good person. I'm a Christian person. What difference does it make if I have a different view of money on this? You'd say, cut the garbage, stupid. I'm short $20. This is the real world. We better be in one accord on this. We better be in perfect agreement on this. Because you know what? When it comes to money, to John, truth matters. But when it comes to religion, when it comes to God, truth doesn't matter. Now, which is more important, then, in your scheme? Money. And remember what Jesus says. It's God or it's money. One or the other. You can't serve both. The people you're talking with are serving money, because that's what they've taught you. Until you believe, and until you understand, that the truth of God is just as clear truth of mathematics. You can't be saved because you're rejecting truth. And tell me, where did you ever get this? All you got to do is say, I'm sorry, and you get into heaven. Where did you ever get that from?
Repent.
No, thank you. Didn't answer my question. Where did you ever get this bit about all you got to do is say, you're sorry, and you get into heaven?
Well, it says if you confess your sins, it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful.
And where is that in?
In the Bible.
In where? Do you remember?
No, I don't.
Do you remember it also says in St. James, confess your sins one to another?
Yeah.
Do you confess your sins one to another?
Mm-hmm. I did a confession.
You still have to go to confession to a priest?
Huh?
You go to confession to a priest?
Yeah.
What for?
Because it's someone to confess my sins to.
But if those people in those Protestant churches say that you don't need to go to a priest, and if you think they got the love of Christ in them, why do you go to a Catholic priest?
Well, maybe you don't need to go to a priest. You just need to go to someone. The Catholic priests don't tell nobody, so it's nice.
That's a good humanistic reason, okay? It really, really is. But the point is, you happen to be right on this, and God bless you for doing it. But the point is, either a priest has the power to forgive sins, representing God, or he doesn't. Which is it?
He does.
He does or he doesn't?
He does.
Did you ever bother to read John 20:21 when Jesus gave the power to the apostles to forgive sins? He said,
yeah.
Receive you. Yeah.
Can I tell you something?
Sure.
When I'm studying scripture a lot. I found that the confession with a priest forgiving sins himself is scriptural.
Then how do you find the love of Christ in people who oppose that?
Well, it's just like, say I was a Baptist and say I found something that the Presbyterians say something's true, then I'd say, okay, they're right in that.
But wait a minute. They're right in that. I agree. Nobody's probably wrong in everything. But is this not a factor? Okay, that whoever hears Jesus' voice will hear the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus spoke on, as you said, it's scriptural. Jesus spoke on priests having the power to forgive sins, didn't he? It's in the Bible, isn't it? I mean, you found it. Isn't that what we just said? It's in there?
Yes.
Okay, now, those who reject it, even though it's in the Bible, how do you call them followers of Christ?
Well, they follow Christ, if not in everything.
Didn't Jesus say you must be perfect? Yes, he did.
Perfect. Nobody's perfect.
Oh, wait a minute. Nobody's perfect. Nobody can be perfect in faith. Seriously, think about it. Nobody can be perfect in faith?
No, Jesus is perfect.
Didn't answer my question. Nobody can be perfect in faith?
No.
Can you be perfect in mathematics? Can you always add 5 and 5 and always come up with 10 and 2 and 2, always come up with 4?
Yeah.
You can be perfect in a non-human, you can be perfect in a non-divine thing. You don't have to be perfect in mathematics to get to heaven, do you, John?
Right. No.
But God requires you to be perfect. And he gives the Spirit to lead you to all truth. Don't you remember that? Jesus making that promise in the Last Supper. He said the Holy Spirit will come and lead you to all truth. Can God arrange it so that you can be perfect and safe?
If the Holy Spirit can only defile truth, then yeah.
No, not then yet. Can God arrange it so that you can be perfect and all in faith?
Yeah.
Then what keeps him from arranging it other than your sin?
Do you hear a voice in the background?
Occasionally.
Okay,
it's not on my end. I don't know what to tell you.
I'll take care of it if you can give me a second.
Oh, sure. Let me answer my question again. Can God arrange it so that you can be perfect in faith? That you can know the truth on every single issue, whether it's right or wrong, whether it's true or false. Every single religious issue, you can know whether it's right or wrong.
Yeah.
Then, now let me put it slightly differently. Let me put another question in there. Does God want you to know the truth?
Yes.
Then what prevents people from agreeing other than sin?
Confusion.
Is that not sin? Because do not all we have to do is say, God, show me the truth, and he will show it to us? As St. James says, read St. James chapter 1. If you are in doubt, if you are confused, ask God for wisdom, because God, who can withhold nothing good from you, will give it to you. But you must ask for it with a full heart and a full faith, because otherwise you will be like a ship tossed about on the sea without a rudder. If you ask for it with full faith, he has to give it to you, because that's his word, that's his promise. As Jesus says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. He wasn't talking about winning the New Jersey lottery. He was talking about good things. As he also says, my Father in heaven already knows what you want, and he will provide for your needs. If it is needful, if it is desirable, if it is proper for us to know the truth, and it is, then God will provide it if only we ask. And if we don't ask, it is a sin. I ask for your agreement on those. Do you agree with those statements?
Yes.
Now, then how come that church that you fellowship with still has disagreements because these people won't get down on their knees and ask God to show them?
What did you just say, basically?
I'm sorry. What I'm saying is this. I'll go back over it. No problem.
Agree.
Okay, listen to me again. I'm saying this. Essentially, that truth is available to us.
Mm-hmm.
If we want it, God will give it to us. And all we have to do is humble ourselves and ask for it, and we will receive it.
That's what I agree on.
Okay, now, therefore, those people have not asked for it, have they? Well, then how do you call them Christian if they don't even care about the truth enough?
They asked for it, they didn't get it.
Wait a minute. Can you ask for it in your sincere heart and not get it?
Well, they say...
No. Answer. Think about it from God's point of view. St. James says in the Bible, in the Word of God, written by the Holy Spirit, God can withhold nothing good from you.
Mm-hmm.
Is that true or false?
Mm-hmm.
Is it true or false?
It's true.
And he says you must ask for it with a full heart. Have they asked for it with a full heart?
Hmm.
No.
They didn't get it.
No, because they didn't get it. Hey, either you throw out the whole scriptures, either you throw out the nature of God, or you accept that these people are real Christians. They aren't real Christians. And John, let me make this clear to you. When you get off the phone, Nick can give you my telephone number. Ask one of them to call me, and you either be present or let me record the conversation, and I'll show you absolutely from the words of their own mouth that they don't care about the truth. All they care about is being praised by their fellow men, such as nice, young, impressionable guys like you, that you think they're keen, that you think they're cool, and you think they're good. That's all they care about, because good people ask for God's will to be done, as we say in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done.
Right, can I ask a question?
Sure, of course.
Wait, you know in the Bible where it says, pray only unto the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord?
No, I'm not. I'm not familiar with it, but let's assume it's there.
I believe it's something like that. The main thing it says, pray only unto the Father. I'm not sure the
Okay, let's assume it's there.
And we pray to Mary.
Yes, we do.
Pray only unto the Father.
Yes.
We pray to Mary.
Yes.
It's a confliction.
Yes, it is apparent. If it is actually in there, and I don't think it is, but let's assume it is, it's an apparent conflict.
It is a...
But now, who said that? Was it Jesus or St. Paul or who? Do you know?
Only in the Bible.
Do you not know where?
It's in the Bible.
Yeah, but you don't know who said it.
Not if
you
brought
it. But we do know Jesus said, poke your eye off if it ever causes you to sin, right? Poke your eye out, doesn't it?
He didn't mean it literally.
That's right. How do you know he meant it literally when he said this?
Because it's something about prayer.
Oh, I see. Do you know what also says in the Bible to pray unceasingly?
Mm-hmm.
No, I mean, do you know that, or will you take my word for it?
Yes, I do.
Did you ever stop praying?
Yeah.
Well, why? It says pray unceasingly.
Well...
Well, come on,
gee whiz,
was not very reasonable. Exactly.
You can't.
I know you can't.
You have to eat.
Exactly. You have to go to sleep, and sometimes you have to do other things. Sure, I know, I agree with you perfectly. Okay? What I'm saying is, do we not agree that sometimes, that's why I asked you at the beginning, sometimes the Bible means exactly what it says, and sometimes it doesn't. Do we agree on that?
Yeah.
So now, isn't it the job of something... or someone to be able to tell us infallibly when it means exactly what it says and when it doesn't?
Is it someone to tell us?
Someone or something.
We gotta have like a church.
To tell us infallibly what the Bible means and what teachings are?
Yeah, you gotta have like one true...
Right. Okay, now the one true church says that it's perfectly allowed to pray to the Blessed Mother. As long as you understand when you say pray to the Blessed Mother, you don't think she's giving you anything. She only intercedes for God, and God gives it to you.
That's why I get confused, though, because they say they're not praying to her. They're asking her to pray for them.
Yeah.
And I'm like, well, she's dead, right?
No. Well, that's debatable, but let's assume she's dead.
In heaven.
Let's assume she's dead, yeah.
Well, the point is she's in heaven.
Okay, let's assume that.
She's dead.
Okay.
We just assume she's in heaven.
Okay.
Because she was assumed into heaven.
No problem.
Well, to communicate with someone in heaven, you gotta pray, right?
If you want to call it that, sure.
That's the communication that we've recognized when you're talking to someone in heaven, you pray.
You want to use those terms, that's no problem.
Right.
I'll accept it.
So, when it says pray only unto the Father, so when I'm talking to heaven, which is praying, I can only pray to the Father. And I believe it says through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's only, and since the Father is the Son and the Holy Spirit, I can pray to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
No, because if you pray only to the Father, you can't ever pray to Jesus.
Well,
Jesus is not the Father.
It says through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yeah, but that's different. That you never can pray to the Jesus. That's exactly right. You can pray through Jesus to the Father. And aren't we praying through the Blessed Mother to Jesus and then through Jesus to the Father?
Yeah.
You know, when one says Christ says or Jesus did this, we're always learning about it through another human being, aren't we?
Uh-huh.
I mean, I don't deny that Jesus can appear to anybody right now. He can do what he wants.
Mm-hmm.
But we're actually learning through people. When we say, Jesus taught me this or I follow Jesus, what we actually mean, if we're being very precise, is some human being has convinced me that this is what Jesus taught. So actually, what would
speak for me now, because I was laying in the Holy Spirit and God convinced me.
Okay, what did God convince you of that point?
Well,
I
felt the true presence of God.
How would you know it?
Total peace. I literally felt the hand of God move upon me, and I can't describe it.
Okay, fine. That may in fact have actually been correct. What did it lead you to believe, or what did it lead you to do?
That Jesus is Lord.
That's fine. That's no problem.
Actually, at the moment, it led me to believe that the church I was at the moment, was a true church.
And what church was that?
A non-denominational...
Then it wasn't the Lord. That's right. Then you weren't enslaved by the Spirit at all. You were, in fact, if anything, if it weren't psychological, you were temporarily possessed by Satan.
No, I was slain in the Spirit.
You were temporarily possessed by Satan.
No, I wasn't. I was slain in the Spirit.
Listen, let's go back to this. Jesus is Lord, right?
Yes.
What does that mean?
He's Lord. He's something.
No. What does that mean? Don't repeat it. What does that mean? What does the word Lord mean?
Person who's your leader.
Leader? You can always reject the leader and walk away from a leader, can't you?
He's your sovereign leader. Like, you cannot turn against him.
What? You can't turn against him?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's closer. That's closer. What happens if you turn against him?
You get hurt.
You get hurt?
Physically, spiritually.
But all you gotta do is confess and you go to heaven again, right?
Yeah.
Okay, but listen, follow just in your own mind. Let me take it slightly differently. Follow this. The church that you were in, you were led to believe was true, but they don't believe that priests have the power to forgive sins, and you do. And they don't believe in purgatory, and you do. So, isn't this a problem that you were led to believe that a church which teaches error as truth, which teaches blasphemy as revelation, was the true church?
No, John.
If they say purgatory is a man-made fabrication, and if they say Catholic priests don't have the power to forgive sins, and you say they do, then how could you possibly have been led by God to believe that this is the true church when the true church teaches things?
Like, something?
Yeah, sure.
I didn't mean like the actual slaying in the Spirit did. But at that moment where God was leading me, I felt, because that was my first experience with the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So, considering, if you think about it, humanly, if you think about it, if I first, put yourself in my shoes, this is the first time I've actually experienced the love of Jesus, the love of God. I looked and I said, hey, wait a minute, these people must know what they're doing. It wasn't until much later that I even realized that the Catholic Church even knew about the love of Jesus.
Well, okay, fine, but I'm going to give you a tip. You take this to the bank, bet your soul on it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
What you experienced was not the presence of God. It might have been something good, but it wasn't the presence of God. People who've experienced the presence of God describe it other ways. And I'll just give you one scriptural example. No one can see the face of God and live. That is and total peace. Okay? And if you experience the presence of God, you don't feel total peace at all. Okay? You know, people who experience the presence of God, even in indirect invitations from scriptures, like St. Peter, like Moses, like Jacob, describe it as a terrifying event. And they were happy that they survived from it. And they fell on their face. And they didn't know what they were saying. And the last thing they described...
You cannot feel the peace of God.
You can certainly feel the peace of God. Absolutely.
I was feeling the peace of God.
Okay, fine. Don't misunderstand me. Peace of God is not a presence of God. And I guess I misunderstood what you said. Maybe I was attributing something
maybe
to you.
I could be myself phrasing
right.
it wrong.
And you may have not meant...
And I think you may have corrected me. I'm possibly phrasing it wrong. God said a strong presence of his peace.
Okay, fine. That's a totally legitimate possibility, okay? And you may have drawn an incorrect conclusion from that. But the point I'm simply making
is... Are you anti-Pentecostal?
I beg your pardon?
Are you anti-charismatic?
Oh, of course. Well, what do you mean by charismatic?
Like, you know, speaking in tongues?
Do you mean charismatic within the Catholic Church or charismatic outside?
Within.
Oh, no.
That's what I am.
I'm not. I simply say that it's... Hello?
I'm here.
Oh, sorry. I simply say that it's potentially dangerous, but I'm not against it, because I've known charismatics who I have felt have been completely legitimate Catholics and true Christians. So all I'm saying is, me now, very personal opinion, I don't find it attractive. It does not appeal to me. But I do not criticize people who find that form of worship and fellowship to be satisfactory. Okay? So that's my view. I am not anti-charismatic by any means. I don't think it's an improper way to worship God or try to get in touch with him. Okay? Does that answer your question?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm simply going back to the concept of truth. Here, let me ask you this, and this is the key question, and try to answer it as best you can. What's the value of truth?
What is?
Yeah. Is truth necessary for salvation?
Yes.
Think about it.
Is truth necessary for salvation? Well, yeah, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Right. Then those people don't have it, and they can't be being saved in that church, can they?
They have Jesus.
Excuse me. We didn't ask that. John, stay on the subject. Stay on one subject until it's exhausted.
Mm-hmm.
Is truth necessary for salvation?
I think about this one.
Good. A prudent remark.
Yes?
Then those people can't be being saved in that church, can they? Because they deny purgatory.
So they're all going to hell.
I'm not saying, you've got to be very careful where they're going. All I'm saying is they're on the wrong road, which ends in hell. When they wind up in there is another question.
It all wants to come to the final thing, hell.
Nothing to say. All I'm saying is they're going the wrong way. Hey, if I see a guy smoking a lot, I can tell him, hey, listen, you keep this smoking up, it's going to hurt your health. And if you keep it up long enough, it'll kill you. But he can go out and get run over by a truck tomorrow, and he can go out and quit tomorrow. All I can do is make a prediction based on bad things. If a man does not have the truth, and he continues to reject it, and he rejects it till his last judgment, well, then of course he'll go to hell. I'm not saying whether these people will wind up in hell. All I'm saying is they're on the wrong road, which leads to hell. Of course I'll say that. That's no doubt at all.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because remember what we just agreed upon. Truth is necessary for salvation, and one of those truths is purgatory, and another one is priests having power to forgive sins, and another one is that you can ask the Blessed Mother for favors and she gets them for you through her intercession. And another is, and this is the key one, that truth matters for salvation. Those people will tell you, I guarantee you, if you ask them, that people can be saved in any church, which means truth doesn't matter to them. Because if you can believe in being purgatory and saved, and you can denounce purgatory and be saved, then truth doesn't matter. And if truth doesn't matter, as you said wisely, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, then Jesus doesn't matter. Because if truth isn't essential, Christianity doesn't exist. And those people don't think truth is essential. And that's why no matter how nice they appear, and no matter how well they behave, they don't have Jesus within them. Hey, Muslims behave well sometimes. and rabbinic Jews behave well, and atheists behave well. And I'm sure you, Hefner, runs Playboy magazine, gives money to charity. And I'm sure Bill Clinton does, although he even is a great, you know, advocate of abortion. These people occasionally will give some money to a beggar, and they'll occasionally give some clothes to the naked, and they'll occasionally feed the hungry. What else is there to Christianity? There's doing what you're supposed to do, and there's believing what you're supposed to believe. And these people don't believe what they're supposed to believe, because what they say is, what you believe doesn't matter. And that is blasphemy. Because truth is necessary for salvation. And remember, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth. And Jesus says, ask and it shall be given. And St. James says that God can withhold nothing good from you. The whole Bible speaks of knowing truth. And these people say, it can't be done. The same ones who, like you, will insist on the right amount of money when they go to the bank. They know that truth, but they don't know the truth of Jesus. What they are is emotional junkies who like these feelings, and they like to be thought well of. Hey, John, you're perfectly correct. They go to that church because they like to. You're absolutely correct. I'd love to go to a church where I could do anything I want that's wrong and have no penalty for it. Anything. Do you realize that's what they teach?
In Baptist church, yeah.
Yes. Well, isn't that the basis of all these evangelicals and fundamentalists? Is there any difference? Think about this, John. You go to school, and the teacher says, I want you to study very, very hard, John. But you know what? No matter what you put down on the test, it'll be the right answer. Would you really like to go to a class like that? I know I would. Because I wouldn't be responsible for anything. I'll give you an A at the end, John, no matter what you put down. Don't worry about it. You know, we're going to have a smartest kid in the class come in and take your test at the end. And we'll give you fifth grade. Guaranteed, you don't even have to come to class. My friend, you want a free light? Go ahead. You know what? We're going to have another deal. You don't have to brush your teeth. You can eat all the candy in the world, you never have a toothache. Hey, great! Why? But, you know, you shouldn't eat all that candy. Why not? There's no penalty. Now, I'd love to go to a church like that. I'd love to belong to a religion like that that says evil doesn't exist, there's no penalty, no sin, everything's paid for. I can do anything I want. I'd love to be in a church like that. Unfortunately, it's not the one Jesus set up.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what they teach, isn't it, John?
Mm-hmm.
Now tell me, is that what Jesus taught?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus taught there's a penalty for sin. And Jesus says, do you remember this? Jesus says, amen, amen, I say to you, unless you forgive your brothers from your heart, you will not be forgiven yourself. I doubt it. It's Matthew 18. You know why? Protestants never read that one. Because you know why?
I heard it, but...
Yeah, and it means what? You can't get into heaven if you don't forgive others, doesn't it?
Yeah, I guess.
Well, think about it. Can you get into heaven without your sins forgiven?
No.
Can you get them forgiven if you don't forgive others? Therefore, you go to hell if you don't forgive other people, right?
Yeah.
And the Protestants will tell you the opposite. They'll tell you to get together whether you forgive people or not. Well, you know what?
Hold on. I'm sorry. Just back up about
sure.
10 seconds.
Sure, of course.
Just 10... No, I don't mean like what you were trying to explain to me. It's just something loud came on.
Okay. Jesus says you will not be forgiven unless you forgive others.
Mm-hmm.
The Protestants will tell you you're forgiven already. They're in the exact opposition to the teachings of Jesus, aren't they?
Yeah.
Now tell me they have Jesus in their heart when they call him a liar.
I back up again. You're losing me.
Okay. Does Jesus say, amen, amen, I say to you, that unless you forgive others from your heart, my Father in heaven will not forgive you?
Yeah.
Is it not required that you must forgive others, you must be forgiven your sins to get to heaven?
Yeah.
Therefore, Jesus says, unless you forgive others, you won't be forgiven. Therefore, you can't get to heaven unless you forgive others. Agreed?
Yeah.
Now, the Protestants will tell you you're forgiven already, won't they?
Yeah.
They're lying, aren't they? Because Jesus says the opposite. He says, unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. He's talking about the future. He never says you've already been forgiven.
Well, when they say they're saved, do they actually believe that they're, like, saved and, like, no matter what, they're going to end?
Do they actually believe it? No. Do they say it? Yes. That's what they said they believed. They don't really believe it. Hey, John, let's get this straight. Nobody believes Protestantism. None of those people really believe what they tell you they believe. None of them. None of them are that stupid. It's impossible for a man to be able to tie his shoes and really believe what Protestants say. None of them. And again, I make the offer. Nick will give you my telephone number. Ask any of these people to get in touch with me. Allow me to record the telephone conversation and I'll send it to you and I'll convince you that none of them believe what they say they believe. None of them. Not one. I do a lot of debating with people like this. And you know what I do? I tell them they can find one thing wrong with the Catholic Church, I'll leave it. They never make the same offer. And you know what? After 650 debates, I'm still in the Catholic Church because nobody's ever been able to find anything wrong with it. Interesting point, isn't it? And they will freely admit there's a great deal wrong with theirs. As a matter of fact, they're pleased that there's a great thing. Do you ever hear the expression? They love to use this. Always reforming, never reformed.
Never heard.
Okay, what that's how they like to describe themselves. They're always trying to get right. Always reforming means always wrong. That's why they change their doctrines all the time, because they admit they're wrong. They admit they're wrong, and they teach lies in the name of Christ and call themselves Christian. Because, remember, Jesus says, everybody committed to the truth hears my voice, and the Spirit of truth will lead you unto all truth, so there's no excuse for them not knowing the truth on things. They don't seek it. They don't want it. They don't like it. They don't love it. They like these emotional experiences of jumping up and down.
Mm-hmm.
Do you find a rosary, John?
Yes.
Good. Do you find it easier to pray the rosary or easier to pray with the evangelicals when you just say whatever's on your mind?
Rosary.
You find it easier to pray the rosary?
Well, hard to explain. I like the rosary.
Good for you. Glad to hear it. You're not as bad off as I thought.
And
what I'm saying is that way is always easier.
It's not rosary because you just say the words, but it's hard to say pray the rosary and pray
exactly.
The right way.
Exactly. God demands the hard way from you. Remember what Jesus says, take up my cross. You'll find it light and easy, but take it up. It's a cross. It's a burden.
Should I not, like, even associate with the cross?
No. I associate with them all the time. If you find them to be friendly people, and I would see nothing wrong with having friends with them, do so. But I would make it very clear to them, because you have an obligation, if you love them, as a Christian loves people, to make it clear that they are in the wrong church and going the wrong way, and you'll be happy to try to explain things to them. And if you can't, do like Nick did. Put them in touch with me. Because let me tell you something. When you die, one of the ways you're going to be judged is, what did you do for the least of the brothers of Christ? And if you let them go to hell without even trying to stop them, I don't see any way you're going to get to heaven yourself. The reason I do this is I want to get to heaven and I want to cut down my time in purgatory. And that means everybody who comes to me, I've got to set time aside and say, okay, I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to deal with you, I'm going to spend my time and effort, because I have to think of everybody as Christ. And that's one of the ways that you're judged.
Have I ever hurt Mary?
I beg your pardon?
Have I hurt Mary, like when I said the church was wrong?
Yes, of course. Hey, listen, that's what we got confession for.
Yeah, I've been in confession and I talked to priests to me about it.
Okay, just confess it.
Well, you know, I was an inch away from joining. I don't know, it's like Scott Horn, do you listen to him?
I know Scott Horn, yes, and I've heard some of his stuff.
You like him?
I have mixed feelings about Scott Horn.
Well, one of the things he said is, like, there's some people who, like, the only thing that keeps them from joining is to believe it, and if she'll show it to me in the Word of God, then I'll believe it.
Yes. That's a very good argument.
Can I keep going?
That's a very good argument, I think. And it should prevent you from being misled, and it should prevent you from being wrong.
When I left the Catholic Church, I really didn't feel like I... Graham, someone tried to call. I don't know. They didn't persist. Well, I'll be off soon. It's okay, Graham. Don't worry about it. I'll explain later. Hello?
Yeah. You wanted to see things in the Word of God before you believe them.
Yeah, well, you know, from what you've told me, it seems like you're on the right.
Yes, but let me ask you another point, John, which is a perfectly legitimate thing. You want to see things in the Word of God, you want to see things in the Bible. Where did the Bible come from?
The church.
Which church?
Jesus' church.
Which is?
Catholic church.
Right. Now, does Jesus not say
that the Bible came from Jesus?
I beg your pardon?
The Bible came from Jesus.
Well, actually, it came from the Holy Spirit, but that's another story. Okay. The point I'm making is, as a book which contains other books, it was formally put together, that means came into existence by the Catholic Church at various different councils that took place around 390 and 400. That's history. You can look it up if you want to. That's not the point. What I'm simply saying at this point is the following. Does Jesus not say that the way you judge a tree is by its fruits? Do you remember that one?
Maybe.
Okay. A good tree, go back to the gospel, start reading these things. A good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible is a fruit of the tree of the hierarchical church of Rome. It is a result of the bishops in council coming to a decision and having it approved of by the Pope. Which means, if you hold the Bible to be a good thing, then the tree which produced it has to be good, or Jesus is a liar. And now, how can you go around, or anybody go around, rejecting a good tree, accepting a good fruit, and somehow calling himself a Christian? You're rejecting the words of Jesus himself. Follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Now, try to ask them that, how they deal with that, and you'll find they have no answer. Because you see, unlike you, they have not tried to seek truth. They're not interested in seeking truth. They simply believe what they want to believe. Because that to believe what you want to believe is simply all pride is about. You follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
Sahar was right when he said the thing that keeps him out is pride. You see, in the other system, each man creates for himself his own religion. Each man creates for himself whatever he wants to believe and whatever he doesn't want to believe. Each man becomes his own God.
May I ask a question?
Sure.
How do I return to the Catholic Church?
Well, I don't know if you ever left.
Well, I didn't. I said I did, but...
Well, if you think you did, you might have. Then you come back to confession and you say, hey, listen, Father, I've committed a sin against faith here.
Uh-huh.
I've been, I guess technically what you're called is a material heretic. That is, you've been believing heresy without giving maybe formal recognition to it.
Mm-hmm.
And then what you say is, you know, forgive me for this, and you come back in.
Giving formal what?
There's a thing called formal heresy and material heresy. Material heresy says when you say something wrong, but maybe you're not fully conscious of what you're saying because you're not taught correctly. Formal heresy is when you perfectly understand what the situation is, but you still reject the truth.
Uh-huh.
Okay? Formal heresy will put you in hell. Material heresy will not.
There's a lot of Protestants who are guilty of material heresy.
Yes, but I think they're also guilty of formal heresy. You see, and if they're not guilty of formal heresy, they're guilty of in my opinion, a capital sin of sloth. Sloth being laziness. Because what they do is deny the teaching.
They're young.
I beg your pardon?
Not if they're like children.
No, follow me. Well, I'm not talking about children, okay? You're right. I'm not talking about that at all. I'll probably say somebody 22, 23 years old, okay? Pick an arbitrary age. He is saying, by being a Protestant, that he is protesting against the Church of Rome, the Catholic Church, as being wrong without ever having investigating it. That is an act of sloth, and it is an act of hate. And it will put one in hell if one does not repent of it. It is the same situation.
Well, did you hear something called the anti-Catholic Bible?
No, I don't think so.
I think it's what it's called, the anti-Catholic Bible or something like that.
I'm not familiar with it. Not under that name.
That one said it's full of lies.
Well, it wouldn't be surprised. They have to be full of lies. To criticize Catholicism, you have to lie. There's no way you can criticize the telling the truth.
Okay, you win.
Yeah.
You win.
Okay. Well, the point is, though, you got my telephone number. Feel free to call again. That's number one. Number two, feel free to put in these people in touch with me. But number three,
I will
feel obligated to at least bear witness to the truth. To say, hey, listen, you know, I still like your Fred, or I still like your Tom, and you're great guys, and we can still play football together or basketball or stuff like that. But I got to explain this to you. You guys are in the wrong church, and I'm worried about your salvation. Please do something about it.
I have a Fred who's with him.
Okay, but here's what you do. Here's if you know no other way, simply tell him, and I'll tell you, you know, if you still have any doubts, I'll tell you this also. Tonight, with a full heart, but full heart, get down on your knees and say, God, confirm me in your truth. Show me the right way, and show me the wrong way, and to look for a sign. But I should also point out to you that I may have already been your sign. Okay? You may have said this prayer recently. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what went on in your life last week or last month,
mm-hmm.
but most likely this telephone call was not a coincidence.
Well,
it was something was leading up to this.
Huh? Yeah, it's pretty interesting that he would actually end up driving to my house, calling. Yeah, a lot of interesting coincidences.
They aren't coincidences. God was just getting a little fed up with you being in error. God was saying, I'm not gonna be patient with you anymore, John. I gotta straighten you out here.
I kept calling the rectory because I wanted a meeting. I guess God finally said, that's it. He gets one.
Yeah. Well, good for you. You were persistent. You were like the widow that Jesus describes knocking on the door of the judge, and the judge finally says, I'm going to give her justice, not because I care, just to shut her up. And he says pray the same way. So you prayed, you got your answer.
I care.
Correct.
But,
Jesus died on the cross for you, John.
Yeah.
And that's what makes you special.
When I try to talk to my friend, he's a Wicca.
Yeah.
Are you familiar?
He's what?
Wicca.
Oh, yeah, sure. Witchcraft.
Yeah, he used to be Christian. He used to be born again.
Yeah.
In Catholic, but he was
right.
Christian. Being able to learn at school, as a matter of fact, for preaching. I'm trying to convert people. But, when I talk to him, it's a slow process of salvation. I can't come right at him and say, you're wrong, you're going to hell. I can't be fire and brimstone. Like, what happens is, we'll be sitting there alone, away from the rest of the kids I hang around with. And I'll talk to him, and we'll have an interesting conversation, and we'll discuss God. And I do it more so with the other ones, because I have a hard time with him, because we agree on a lot of other things. But sometimes, I mean, I remember one time in particular, we had very interesting religious conversation.
One more second, please. Right.
We had a very interesting religious conversation. Me and,
Yeah.
So is that okay?
Yes, but again, I look at it this way, John, and this is, now you're asking me, and I'm giving you my advice. Okay, got that straight? Because sometimes I tell you facts, and sometimes I tell you advice. This is my advice. My advice is this. Somewhere soon, you have to, as mildly as possible, if you're worried about it, but you have to express your intention and your fear for him.
Yeah.
You have to. You have to say, hey, Tom, listen, I know we like to have these conversations and I really enjoy them, but listen, I got to tell you, I'm worried about your salvation, kid. I really am, and that's why I'm doing it. And
I say, you know, just everything, you know, maybe God's sending me to tell you to come
that's
back.
That's good, but you still got to bear witness to the truth. Bearing witness to the truth means announcing something. Explaining something is evangelism. That's laying on it.
That I will.
Okay, but somewhere along the line, you've got to express your intentions and your fear. And you fear for his damnation. Somewhere along the line, you got to do that.
I never thought of that before.
You got to. If you love the guy, you got to love him as a Christian. I mean, you may not even like him, but you got to love him as a Christian. You got to love him as a human being. You got to love everybody. And that means the same thing. You know, if he were a drunk driver and he were leaving the party and he was drunk, you wouldn't say, you know, Tom, a couple of weeks from now, we got to talk about drunk driving. You got to try to stop him then. You really got to try to stop him then. Now, if he hits you over the head with a club and gets in the car and drives away, well, you made a shot at it. You did what you could. And at least when you die and you stand in front of the judgment seat and he says, what about the time you tried to drunk drive? You say, well, hit me on the head with a club, Lord. I tried to get the keys out of his hands. But you can't let him go without doing nothing. This is far worse than drunk driving.
Can I ask you a question
for
context?
Yeah.
This is, I hang around with these kids for a reason. You know, they're all into, I don't know how to explain it. Did you ever see the kids that are kind of like the rejected ones, you know? Eric wears a leather jacket.
Oh, sure.
I wear army fatigues.
Sure.
I'm not accepted by the regular crowd.
Sure.
They accept me.
Yeah, okay.
And they accept me for what I believe.
Right.
As a Christian.
Yeah.
I mean, I get ridiculed for it, but it's pretty good. I have a good understanding with them.
Right.
And our tie is basically martial arts. Is there anything wrong with that?
Oh, no. My gosh, I hope not. I've studied it a great deal, too.
Because my Sifu's born again. He's Protestant, but he's born again.
No, as long as you just take it as a form of mental and physical discipline, it's fine. Don't get into the Zen Buddhism aspect of it, that's all.
It's for self-defense.
Yeah, well, again, it also is for mind control in the sense of disciplining your mind. It's a perfectly legitimate thing with that, you know what I mean?
Is there Tai Chi?
What?
Tai Chi?
No, very little. It never appealed to me much.
A lot of people say Tai Chi is like New Age, and it's not at all.
I don't think so either. I think, again, it's a form of relaxation. It's also a form of therapy.
It's mental, that's why.
Yes. And again, there's nothing wrong with those things as long as you stay. If anybody starts giving you Zen Buddhist stuff, run like the devil. That's what it really is, okay? But no, just regular martial arts is a fine thing to learn how to practice. It's good for your body. It's good for your mind. It's good for your brain. Oh, sure. It's good for reflex. It's good for everything. The way I see it, if you study it correctly, it's good discipline. No two ways about it.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, that's my view, okay? I've not had any problems with it, and I can't see anything wrong with it whatsoever.
I wanted to find out.
Yeah. But again, understand, on some things I'm right, and on some things I'm only giving you an opinion. So, Jordan's thing should be between the two, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. But let me sort of sum up again then, John. Keep the telephone number. Call anytime you want. But for heaven's sakes, go back and read the Gospels. And I'm very serious about this.
Can I have a copy of the conversation?
Oh, sure. Yeah. But go back and read the Gospels. Start fresh. Have you got a Bible with red letter edition? That means where the words of Jesus are in red?
Yeah.
Okay, good. That makes it easy. Then you know what you do? First couple of times, only read the red. Don't read the black. Don't read what's going on. Just read the words of Jesus, and thus the way start becoming familiar with you. And start seeing when he starts calling, you know, what I'm talking about, the personality of Jesus, who you've never probably met. And look at what he's really saying, and look at what he's really doing, and look at what he's really demanding, and look at when he's compassionate, and he is. And look at when he's nasty, and he is.
Can you hold on, please?
Yes, sir. Saying is, go back and read the Gospels over. You don't have to read them much until the words will become familiar with you. But read the red letter edition. Read the words of Jesus and see what Jesus says. That's your basis for Christianity. What Jesus says, what Jesus teaches. Then, second time around, maybe start reading what he does. Third time around, read the whole Gospels. We get his words down first. See what he really says about forgiveness, about salvation, about damnation, about the nature of man, about sin, about what you have to do, about what you have to avoid. Get those down first.
Okay.
Because again, regardless of whether you quote want to be a Christian or a Catholic or anything at all, you really got to learn what Jesus is like first. That's your first obligation in many ways, okay? Stay within the church, of course, but, you know, develop that personal relationship with Jesus based on truth. Not based on the opinions of men, on truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then as the Protestant will tell you, and I tell you also, ask him to come into your heart and he will. Okay, was I of help to you?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, no?
Yes.
Okay, I hope I wasn't too harsh on you, but I felt you needed it in the beginning.
Yeah, and I appreciate that tape, because, do you ever hear of ADS?
Give it to me again.
ADS.
ADS. I don't think so.
Attention deficiency syndrome. I keep asking you to repeat things.
Oh, okay.
Because I have it's not like I'm retarded or anything.
Yeah, I know.
I just lose my attention.
What are you doing nutritionally for that, anything?
Oh, no, it doesn't really bother me. It's like I've grown out of it.
Oh, okay.
Is it like when I, for example, if I'm in typing class,
yeah,
I have a hard time with that.
Okay, let me make a suggestion to you anyway, as a separate matter, especially if you're, because my first martial arts teacher introduced me to this, and I thought it was wonderful. There's a health food substance called brewer's yeast.
What is it?
Brewer's yeast.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's actually used in making a beer. It tastes terrible, and it's a powdery type substance. And it's excellent for things like this. It helps a great deal with blood disorders, and it helps a great deal with the nerve disorders. So I would suggest you get it, because he put me onto this, and it's helped. It's an excellent food supplement. You get it in almost any health food store and in big department stores. Okay. Brewer's yeast.
You
mix it up in something strong like grapefruit juice, because it really tastes terrible. And then you drink it down at horn. You want your three shots. But you take about a teaspoon, a tablespoonful a day.
Yeah, I thought I grew out of it, but I guess, you know, it seems like it just bothers me.
Okay, it doesn't matter. The point I'm trying to make is this is a good thing in general, and it'll probably help you on it, okay?
Okay, thanks a lot.
Yeah, go for it.
Just give me that tea, I'll pass it around my prayer meeting.
Fine. Is Nick still there?
Yeah.
All right, just put him on for a moment.
All right, thanks a lot.
You're welcome. Thank you. God bless.
As you undoubtedly realize, this is Ben Lewis again, and we're no longer on the phone. This particular tape has a significant amount of space remaining, and it is ARM's policy to always try to give people, quote, their money's worth, unquote. So we shall continue on the same subject with some lessons learned. When I was in the Army, after every training exercise, there would be what was called debriefing, which meant a talking or a reverse instruction about what had just occurred, in which case the people in charge would ask the people who went through the experience and vice versa what had been learned by the training exercise. So consider this sort of a lessons learned session on the training exercise. The first thing I wish to do is to thank the seminarian student who put me in touch with the fellow on the tape. His name is Nick. I won't give his last name because someday he may become a priest, and if he becomes a priest, and if he's too well known to be associated with me in any way whatsoever, he may very well ruin his career forever. So I'll simply point out to you and to God that he did what he was supposed to do. That is, deal with people until he came up against a situation in which he could no longer deal with the matter, and then turn the subject over to me. Let me proceed with the debriefing, or the lessons learned. There are several points I wish to emphasize to you that you can learn, you can appreciate, you can exercise when you perform similar acts of apologetics and evangelism. First, try to keep the topics central. That is, try to keep to the important, essential matters and not irrelevancies. What are important, central matters? What are the essential subjects? In this case, and certainly in every case, Jesus, his nature, his personality, his goal, his message, his teaching, his veracity. The Gospels, the message of the Gospels, their content, their credibility. Truth, the value of truth, the necessity of truth, the accessibility of truth. Right, wrong, morality, immorality, the nature of faith, the nature of doctrine. All of these are essential. I do not mean to say that you should be touching on each and every one. I'm simply saying that if your conversations are not going to and coming from these particular essential issues, these essential topics, these central matters, then you're going to get off the subject, you're going to waste your time, you're not going to come to a conclusion. If you go back and listen to this tape, you'll see that that's what I did. The second point, again, the first one was keep the subjects central. Keep the topics of discussion on essential matters, not irrelevancies. Point number two, make it personal. By this I mean have no fear, have no qualms, have no inhibitions about attacking the beliefs and statements and value systems of the subject with whom you are dealing. In other words, after or while or sometimes even before you have established abstract values such as truth versus error, the God-man relationship, the basic issues, etc., things such as that, also be careful and also make an effort to make it personal. Personally bring up and attack the inadequacies, the faults, the mistakes, the misbeliefs, the delusions, the misconceptions of the person you're dealing with. Two reasons. Number one, it is a spiritual work of mercy to admonish the sinner. Those who do not believe Catholicism are sinning. If you do not admonish them, you are ignoring this work of mercy, and you are missing chances for indulgences. Number two, making all the points in the world in an abstract sense does nothing with regard to the other person if you do not cause him or induce him to change his mind. The ultimate matter here is one of salvation, yours and his. You cannot save his soul. You can only be responsible for your own. But your failure to act as if you can save his soul may very well damn you on Judgment Day. You must deal with the person. People are ultimately the ones who go to heaven or hell, not abstract concepts such as truth, words, meaning, and virtue. Those are abstractions. Make it personal. Make it subjective at times. And never, ever have qualms or inhibitions about attacking the beliefs of the person. If you're not using the word you a lot, if you're not putting questions in the form of why do you believe this, you can't believe this, or you therefore are wrong, aren't you? Questions such as that. If you're not using those type of questions, you're not being effective in this area. So again, number one point, keep the subjects central. Number two point, make it personal. And by that I do mean what is sometimes called ad hominem attacks. You are dealing with the person, with sin, with conscience, with will, with mind, with recognition and acknowledgement. All of these things are personal. This is not a geometric proof. This is an argument, a discussion, an act of mercy. Number three, and I hope this was clear, be persistent. By that I mean, do not give up on a question until you have gotten the answer. As a subdivision of this, have no qualms about interrupting the person, even if it appears to be rude or impolite, if the person is diverting from or avoiding answering the question. If you put the question in a way that should be answered yes or no, listen to the answer, and once you are convinced, and you should be convinced within a minute, that the answer is not going to be yes or no, interrupt immediately. Rephrase the question or repeat the question and put with it an emphasis that he did not answer the question. Be persistent, be repetitious, keep at it. At a certain point, you may decide, however, that it is time to give up on certain issues. That is something I cannot decide for you, but I hope you will notice that I was persistent. I had no qualms about repeating the question, and I had no qualms about combining this with personal attacks in the sense of saying, listen to me now. Don't dodge the issue. Don't be like a Protestant. In other words, there's nothing wrong with bringing in an insult. The degree of offensiveness in the insult should be appropriate to the degree of evasion. And if you doubt that insults are correct, I suggest that you go back to the essential issue of reading the Gospel and seeing that Jesus spent an awful lot of the recorded words in the Gospels insulting people. So the third point is, be persistent. Repeat. Say it again. Rephrase. Draw to his attention that he has not answered the question. insist on the question being answered. So we have 3 points. Notice I'm being persistent by repeating them. Number one, keep to the central subjects. Number two, make it personal. Number three, be persistent. And in a sense, number four, don't have any, or 3A, don't have any problems about insulting the person. Remember again, the word admonish, as in the spiritual work of mercy, means to point out a wrong. And when you point out a wrong, even mildly, in a certain sense, you are insulting a person. Point number four, come back to the subject. By this I mean that if the person does not answer the question or gets on a side issue which you judge is of value, then make a mental note, or if necessary, make a physical note, that is, write it on a piece of paper, what the issue you are leaving is. In other words, if you're dealing with salvation and he wants to get on to something else, and you sense, and you'll have to sense it and make your own judgment, that this something else is of value, is of relevance, this something else will be of significance and help when it comes to dealing with this person's problems, then go with it. But make a mental note. When that issue is resolved, say, now listen, when we originally started talking about this, we were still concerned with X. We've just settled Y. Let's go back to X. This is sort of related to the other points, and yet in the same sense you might interpret it as being different. I said keep to the central subjects, and I mean that. But if you think a digression is worthwhile, then go to digression, but come back to the subject. That's sort of being persistent, but allowing the person his personal digression to another subject. I think these are the key points, and I'll repeat them again. Number one, keep to central, important, essential, significant issues, dogmas, doctrines, and subjects. You don't have an infinite amount of time to deal with these people. Deal with the key issues, the key matters. Don't get on to the quote-unquote trivial stuff. Truth itself may be important in religious matters, but as the church teaches, there is a hierarchy of truths. Number two, make it personal. Bring up and emphasize the defectiveness of the will of the person by rejecting what is good and accepting what is bad. All sin is personal. You are opposing sin here, not simply making rhetorical points. Be persistent. Don't give up until you get an answer or until you have decided that persistence will not change the responses you are getting. Come back to the subject if you have made a decision that a digression or the introduction of a separate subject is worthwhile. I would suggest that you do not be afraid of dealing with separate subjects, but a very good technique is to say, yes, we can deal with that right now if that bothers you, but I will be coming back to this key subject. And the last thing, which is of course the most important, expect help from God, for He will give it to you. You're on the side of truth and the Blessed Mother. You cannot fail if you function in faith. Your enemies are natural. Your help is supernatural. With that, I hope that you've enjoyed the tape. I hope that you've been encouraged and instructed by my comments, and I hope that you find them all to be worthwhile. And if you wish additional copies of this tape or any of the other products which ARM produces, please contact us. You may contact us at ARM, which stands, of course, for All Roads Ministry, 55 Palin, that's P as in papacy, A-L-E-N, Road, number 38, Hope Well Junction, New York, 12533. Hope Well is one word and spelt exactly as it is sounded. With that, I would simply thank you for listening. Hope this has been a benefit to you. You can certainly pray for me and the success of my organization. And I simply ask that God bless you.